I'd like to take this opportunity, along with Brother Smith and Brother Eastep, to also welcome all of you who are with us tonight, and especially those of you who are visiting with us. I'd also like to take this opportunity to thank the elders for the opportunity which they've given me to stand before you once again. I know I don't have much experience, but I hope that the lesson that I prepared might be of some benefit for all of you this evening. In John, the third chapter, in the 16th verse, Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." If God did not love mankind, there would be no need for any one of us to be here tonight. He would have not have sent Jesus to this earth to suffer and die for sin, and we would all be in a lost and undone state. We see God's love manifest in many ways. We see it in the creation. We see it in the establishment of the church. We see it in God giving the Bible unto mankind and the promise of heaven in many other ways. In other places in the Bible, we find the inspired writings recording God's love. I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version if you'd like to follow along with me. The first verse I'd like to look at is Romans, the fifth chapter, verses 5 and 6, and also verse 8. "And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and not while that we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We see here Paul writing of the love of God and letting Christ die for the ungodly. Also in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, in the 39th verse, "Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can keep us from the love of God. In 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and the 16th verse, Paul asked for strength and comfort for the brethren which are at Thessalonica. "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word." In 1 John, the 4th chapter, verses 9 through 11, "God loved us even when man did not love him. By this the love of God was manifest in us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Also, in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 and 5, we see God's love made man alive by Christ when we were dead in sin. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." In 1 John, the 2nd chapter, in the 5th verse, "If we keep his word, the love of God is perfected." "And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those of the whole world." Excuse me, I read the wrong verse. But whosoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him." The real love of God was demonstrated when he let Christ suffer and die upon the cross and die for the sin of mankind. I'd like to read from the book of Matthew the account of the crucifixion. I'll be beginning in verse 26 and reading down through the 50th verse. At this particular time, Christ had already been set before Pilate, and Pilate gave them the opportunity to choose between Barabbas and between Jesus. And at that time, the people had chosen Barabbas over the sinless Jesus. Beginning with the 26th verse, "Then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him, and they put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him, and they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear the cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull, they gave him to drink, mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. And they put up above his head this charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." At that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads, and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. You are the Son of God, come down from the cross." He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we shall believe him. He trusts in God, let him deliver him now, if he takes pleasure in him, for he said, "I am the Son of God." And the robbers also who had been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of those who were standing there, when they heard it, began saying, "This man is calling for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran, taking a sponge, he filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink. But the rest of them said, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and yielded up his spirit. What a terrible death the Son of God went through on our behalf. He was first scourged or beaten with a whip. I'd like to read a little article that I found out of the Sunday paper today, which defines scourging a little bit more. Scourging was required before every crucifixion. The victim, stripped of all clothing, was lashed to an upright post, his back exposed to the soldier who would administer the flogging. The scourging device was a short whip with several leather thongs. Each thong contained bits of bone or metal. As the whip was cracked across the back, buttocks, and legs of the victim, it cut deeply into the flesh and muscle. Because of the nature of the scourging, the victim would lose a lot of blood. The object was to soften him up for the cross, to induce tremendous pain without producing a premature death. Also, Jesus was mocked. He was spat upon. They beat him. He was blasphemed. They made him die the most horrifying death, the most painful death that man could die, the death reserved for the worst of criminals. The Son of God, innocent, sinless, and loving, and rejected of men, had to die such a cruel and inhuman death. He was taken outside Jerusalem to a place called Golgotha, or Calvary, which meant the skull, and crucified. I'd also like to read another article for you. It's called The Anguish of the Cross. The form of the Latin cross is as familiar as it is sacred to all Christendom. The sufferer was usually bound upon it as he lay upon the ground. The hands and the feet were firmly nailed to the wood, lest this fastening should prove too frail. A transverse piece of wood just below the thigh afforded additional support. The cross was then elevated with the sufferer upon it and fastened firmly in the ground. In this act, the body was terribly wrenched. The concussion often dislocated the limbs. Then, hanging between heaven and earth, the victim was left to die. The hot rays of an oriental sun beat down upon his naked body and unsheltered head. The ragged edges of his undressed wounds festered and inflamed. From these wounds, shooting pains ran along in accelerating waves of increasing anguish. Every attempt to secure relief from the unnaturally constrained position increased the torment. The blood impeded in its circulation, flowed and slackened in laborious currents. An increasing fever consumed the body with internal fires. The head throbbed with anguish. The parched lips burned with a raging thirst. As death drew nigh, insects swarmed upon the body, and birds of prey commenced to feed upon it before life was yet extinct. Yet no vital organ was touched directly, and the stubborn life surrendered to his foe only after a long, protracted siege. Even the pitiless, stolid Roman endured not long the sight of sufferings, at once so protracted and tense, the cross. Rarely was a criminal suffered to die by the mere infliction of the cross. A thrust with a spear or a blow with a club at length put an end to the tortures which wearied even the patience of the spectators. To this punishment Jesus was condemned. He who came to ransom humanity from penalty suffered himself the most horrible penalty which humanity had then invented. I'd like to read from you also from John the 15th chapter, verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that one lay down his own life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Also in John the 14th chapter, in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love God, you will keep his commandments. What is it again that we are required to do? For to love God and to keep his commandments. In conclusion, God has shown us his love towards us in many ways. We must realize how terrible sin is in God's sight, and what price was paid for sin. God has given Christ as a sacrifice for sin, and God expects man's total obedience unto Christ. He has died for you. We must all obey or face the penalty of sin, which is eternal damnation.